Now, I want you to take your Bible and open with me to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to get this journey into vision started with a message about the gift of clarity. The gift of clarity. I want you to think about what a gift it would be if God would just drop some clarity in your life so that you could see things more clearly. You could see a relationship and where it's going more clearly. That you could see your like vocational calling and where God is leading more clearly. I know exactly where my career is leading. Think about if God were to give you clarity about something that you're considering purchasing. It's a big purchase, but we're clear about what God wants us to do. Or where you're going to go to school or grad school. You've got clarity. Think about how valuable that would. What kind of price would you put on clarity today? Clarity is a great gift. It's also a tremendous advantage. Have you ever been in the room with some drunk people? I mean, there's an advantage to being sober and clear as opposed to having your vision blurred. So let's think about clarity. It's a gift. Now, in Acts chapter 10, there's some interesting things that are taking place. This could be considered one of the great pivots in biblical history. Because up until this point, as salvation is concerned, Jesus came, he lived his life, he offered it up as a sacrifice on the cross, he was raised from the dead. And as the message of the gospel is going out, it pretty much is being confined to the Jewish people. Remember, Jesus said as the message goes out, to Jerusalem, Judea, and the other parts of the world. But for the most part, it had gotten stalled in Jerusalem and Judea. And the only people were thinking about converting to Christ were people who were Jewish. And so in Acts chapter 10, we see one of the great pivots in biblical history as God creates a vision for who he's interested in. It's not just the Jewish people. God's interested in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so Acts 10 begins to give us eyes to see what God is interested in, which is bringing the good news, the hope, his love to the world. Now, before we jump into Acts chapter 10, Acts 9 features the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And Peter is going to be on the center stage in Acts chapter 10. Now, as Acts 9 comes to a close, we see incredible miracles that Peter is doing. He heals a quadriplegic who has been confined to a bed for 8 years. He in Joppa, the seaside city of Joppa, he raises a girl from death to life. And chapter 9 closes by saying that the news is spreading rapidly of the gospel. And then it tells us that Peter decided to just kind of stay in this area. He's not in Jerusalem. Now he's by the sea. He's over in Joppa area. And so now he's staying there for a while. And there's a little detail. It says, and he stays, takes up residence in the house of a tanner by the name of Simon. Now, a tanner is someone who removes the hide off of an animal carcass, cures it, and gets it ready for leather goods. Now, what we don't know is that someone who was in the vocation of a tanner in biblical times wasn't thought well of. In fact, if you were Jewish, you considered that to really be an unclean profession. There are Jewish records that show us that women were granted divorces simply by saying, I married a guy, he turned out to be a tanner, and I want out. So they're not thought well of. And so we see early on, before you even jump into Acts 10, we see something early on that's very valuable to vision seekers. God is leading Peter, watch this, step by step. And what that whole episode of the tanner is showing us is that Peter is growing. In fact, there's one New Testament scholar that offers this quote. He says, Peter's lodging with such a man was a mark of his increasing emancipation from Jewish ceremonial traditions. Peter had had a closed mind about who God was interested in, just the clean. But God was starting to change his perspective, open up his vision to see that God was interested in other people. So, as we navigate through this chapter, as we navigate for the next few minutes, we're going to drop some clarity bombs that are going to help us to see approaching vision more clearly. Here's the first clarity bomb. It's before we even get into the chapter. Just like God's leading Peter step by step, if we're going to find God's vision, if we're going to have clarity about that vision, you need to understand that it's not always about God leading you to have a hard left turn or right turn in finding vision. Sometimes God's vision for you, watch this, is just the next clear step in front of you. Let me tell you why that's important. Because some of us are conditioned to think the only way it's a God vision is if we turn real hard to the left, turn real hard to the right. And unless it's like coming out of left field, it's not God. But the reality is most of the time when God is leading us in vision, he's just leading us in the same direction that he's already been taking us. He's just giving us one more clear step to take. You know, if you're a teacher, you might be fooled into thinking that if in order for me to find God's vision, I gotta quit being a teacher and I gotta start being a lawyer. Or if you're dating somebody, you think, man, for me to get a vision, I gotta dump her and start dating her. Well, maybe you should. But it's not always about the hard turns. Sometimes it's just God clearly leading you in the direction you're already going, but here's another step. So you can be a better teacher. You can have a better clarity about who you're teaching and how you're teaching and where you're teaching. You can have a better perspective of that relationship. You can start being in the relationship the person you're praying for. I want to have the character and the values and the purity of the person that I'm praying that God will bring into my life. I'll be that person. So God sometimes is just leading us one step further in the direction that we're already going. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we start navigating the first verse. We meet a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. He leads an Italian regiment. And verse 2 says he's a devout man, feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. So Cornelius is a Roman soldier deployed into Palestine, the area of Israel. And while he is there, somehow he becomes convinced that the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament scriptures, is the one true God. And he begins to lean in the direction of that revelation. Now, that's an important little fact. Because as we study the New Testament, we learn something very interesting. The Bible tells us that God is just in bringing a condemnation to every man because every person has been the recipient of God's grace of revealing himself in creation. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes that argument and he comes to this conclusion. He says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness," watch this, "suppress the truth." Have you ever wondered this? How can God sentence people to hell who've never heard about Jesus? The reality is God has a righteousness in offering judgment because he's reached out to every person. Listen, with the light of creation. Put this picture on the board. See, every human being should look at something like that and go, how in the world could I even believe that this is possible by chance? There is a designer. There is a creator. There is a God. The Bible says God has revealed himself in the handiwork of creation so that every person should come to the conclusion there has to be a God. And here's what happens. Theologians and missionaries have long made this argument. To every person that God sends the light of creation, if they respond to that light, then God will send them more light. A light that will continue to lead them until they come to Christ. I mean, missionaries have given account after count after count, record after record after record of people in the remotest places of the earth. They show up to preach Christ, and those people go, I knew there was a God. I just didn't know his name. And so it's an example of how God is so good that if there's a person who responds to the revelation of creation, God will make sure and give them more light. Let me tell you why that's important. If you're a vision seeker and you want clarity in your life, here's one of the clarity bombs, and they're back to back. If you're a note taker, you're going to have to write quick, all right? So here's the first side of that. As God is giving us revelation, whatever revelation that God has given to us previously, we have to honor that. And if we honor that, then God will give us more light. So if God's given you direction about what you're supposed to be and do and go, if God's already given you some revelation, then the expectation is you're going to act on that revelation. You're going to honor it. Now, if you do, God will give you more light. He'll show you more about where he's leading you. But if we are not obeying what we've already been shown, why would God give us more light? Uh-oh. So for some of us, the clarity we may need to gain today is to say, you know what, I'll be well served if I just go back and obey what I've already been told to do. Amen. Instead of a new vision, I just kind of need to honor the old vision that God has given me. Verse 3. About 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius saw a vision. It was the angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Now, let's circle the word vision and make sure we're clear about what that word means. Vision means revelation. It means God revealing something to us. Now, you're familiar probably with an Old Testament passage somewhere along the way. I would say you've probably heard this. It says, where there is no vision. Some translations say revelation. Some say divine guidance. Where there's no revelation, no vision, the people cast off restraint. They run wild. They go off the rails. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. See, listen, God wants to give a word. God wants to give you a vision. God wants to give you guidance for your life that will lead you into a fruitful place. Come on, a blessed place, an abundant place. God wants to give you that kind of guidance. Now, if we're going to embrace the vision that God has for us, some of us, we might need to kind of correct our vision just a little bit. So when God wants to reveal something to us, here's a few points for us to take under consideration. One is there's no one size fits all in terms of God's vision. God can reveal something to us in a lot of different ways. That's what that means. We're going to read in the scripture where there's some supernatural unfolding of vision, where there's angels that pop up. Peter is going to kind of go on a kind of almost like an out-of-body experience and have a vision. There's some supernatural ways in which God can bring vision to us. But listen, there's also natural ways. God can speak to your mind. I know a lot of people who gain perspective and vision by they'll see a mental picture. Or there'll be a word given that kind of shapes their understanding of what God has in front of them. There's just no one size fits all. You can't put God in a box. He's going to reveal to you what he's going to reveal to you in his own way, in his own time. But here's the second thing. Whatever he reveals is going to be specific for you. It's going to be specific. And it's going to be personal, number three. Personal. It's to you. Notice in the verse that we read that the angel named Cornelius. So God is giving you something specific and something personal, which means mama and them can't walk it out for you. That's for you. Your spouse can't wear your vision for you. That's for you. And so if you're going to get a vision from God, it's going to come from him. It's going to be specific. It's going to be personal. It's going to be revealed by the Lord. Now, the next verse gives us some important information about the posture that we need to take in order to hear and see God reveal something. Look at verse 4. Cornelius, looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, notice the words "looking intently." It means to stare. You ever had a stare down with somebody? You ever do that when you're a kid? First one that blinks loses. Remember that? That's that kind of staring. I mean, he's intensely looking, waiting, get this word, listening to the Lord. Listening. Mama's taught us this. We got two eyes. We got two ears. How many mouths? One. What does that say to us? Listen more, talk less. Yeah. So if you're going to receive the vision that God has for you, you're going to have to listen. The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who's also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves, a devout soldier, and after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went to pray on a housetop about noon. And then he became hungry. Now, some people think that's an indication that he was in a fast. So he'd been listening perhaps very intensely for the Lord to be speaking to him. He wanted to eat, and while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. Again, there's no one size fits all. Doesn't mean you're going to have a trance in order to get a vision from God. God knows how to speak to you, all right? Verse 11. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Jewish dietary laws restricted which things they could eat. There were some animals that were on the naughty list. Can't eat that. And so notice Peter's response, verse 14, "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I've never eaten anything common and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened three times. How many times?
Three.
Yeah, three times. And then the object was taken up into heaven. Peter had to have the vision repeated three times. Any slow learners in the house? Huh? Yeah. I need God sometimes to say something once, twice, three times to me. Verse 17 says Peter was deeply perplexed. Verse 19, he was thinking about the vision. This brings us to another clarity bomb. What God shows us in terms of vision usually takes some time to process. Church, that's normal. Very few people hear things, see things, get an impression from the Lord, and instantly, "Oh, I know what that means." In fact, I'm a little frightened by people who have that quick a discernment. It takes some time to process what you're seeing what you're hearing from the Lord. That's normal. Anybody remember old Polaroid cameras? Anybody remember that? Nowadays, you take a picture, it's just boom, it's right there on your screen, right? The old Polaroid cameras, you'd take the picture and it would spit it out of the camera, and then what would it do? It just kind of slowly develop. And what would you do? You shake it like a Polaroid. That's right. Did that help? No, it did not. Why? Because it takes time. It took time for the image to develop. And let me tell you something. When you hear from God, it's normal. I want you to give yourself permission. It's normal to take time to process the magnitude of what God is showing us. Now, the next few verses, there's a detailing of the conversation between Peter and these guys that have been sent by Cornelius. But it's in their discussion that there's some helpful words and helpful description of how we think about vision. Look about midway in the sentence, you see the words divinely directed. Man, that's good terminology right there. That when you're talking about a vision, that's what it is. It's being divinely directed. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for divine directions. Now the next verse, verse 23, says Peter invited them in, gave them lodging. The next day he got up and they set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. Now that's an important detail. So there's a group of dudes going together. Let me tell you what that suggests to us. That it's pretty important that we have some other people in on our vision. Clarity bomb. Ready for another one? We need some other eyes on our vision, because a private vision will lead to trouble. What do I mean by a private vision? A private vision would be someone getting some divine directions and saying, this is what God is telling me to do, and there's in no way is it subject for anybody else to speak into it, to advise, to counsel, to provide any kind of accountability, any kind of filter. It's just, I got it, I'm going with it. No need for anybody else to help. Here's the problem. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we all see through a glass rather dimly. There's rust in all of our pipes. And we need some people to help us see more clearly. Because here's what happens a lot of times. Divine directions can sometimes be tricky business. Because what people will do is sometimes decide what they want to do and label it divine direction. Because in a situation, there's something, I've got an opinion, I've got a preference, there's some things I want to work out the way I want it to work out, and you decide, that's divine direction right there. And if you're not careful, you'll go marching forward in your direction and not divine direction. And you need people to help speak truth and accountability into your life. Peter, afterwards, many years after, is going to write his epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And in his epistles, he makes a comment about this very thing. He says, above all, you must understand, watch this, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own, some translations say private, by his own interpretation of things. In other words, not even the people who wrote Scripture just made stuff up. And at the end of it went, thus saith the Lord. Even Scripture writers submitted their prophecies for testing. So that means, man, we've got to have some people get their eyes on our vision. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him. Look at this. He fell at his feet and worshiped him. What? But Peter helped him up and said, look, dude, I put on my pants just like you. I am a man. Don't you worship me. Now, when you look at that, you go, wow, I mean, Cornelius is making a really big mistake here. Now, let's remember, he's pretty new at the whole God thing. Peter's a pretty famous guy. Remember, news is spreading rapidly of what's going on with Peter and his ministry. So he gets a little confused. He gets it wrong in a moment, tries to worship Peter, but Peter corrects him. Now, here's the great clarity bomb in this. He's a devout man, but he's not perfect. God's still working on him. So watch this. You don't have to be perfect in order for God to have a vision for your life. You can still be a person in the room that God's still working on me. I mean, I got so much jacked up stuff. I know what you're saying. God speaks to people. God gives vision. God gives direction to really good people who got it all together. Listen, friend, if that were true, God ain't talking to nobody. Because up in here, we're all a mess. And if you're not, this is not the church for you. Because let me tell you what kind of church we are. We are a church that's like a garage where cars are getting worked on, and there ain't no Ferraris up in here. I'm going to go old school on you. We're a bunch of Pintos and Gremlins. Does anybody know that? And there's wrenches flying, and there's grease flying. Because God is working on us. But here's the great news. God gives vision to people he's working on. And so God's got a plan for you no matter what you have been through, going through. God's still speaking to you. Now, as Peter comes into the room, you know he's got to start connecting the dots. Because he's thinking back on the vision that he was given of this blanket coming down and God saying, I'm good. Listen, ain't no unclean. Don't be doing that. You know he's got to be processing. I get it. What my vision is all about is this dude coming to the Lord. And so he's thinking along that time, and he has kind of a little aha moment at the end of verse 28. He says, God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. So he's thinking, I know what the vision is about. But here's the clarity bomb. God's vision for us is usually even bigger than our aha moments of clarity. You're going to think, oh, this is about that. And you're going to be surprised how God shows you his vision is a little bigger than that. Cornelius starts to explain his vision. Peter then explains the gospel to him, that Christ came, lived, offered his life as a sacrifice for Cornelius. If we believe in Christ, he forgives us. He explains the gospel. And then, verse 44, while Peter is still explaining the gospel, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter, in other words, the Jewish believers who came with believers, were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Peter thought that the vision, he was connecting the dots. The vision means this one guy is going to come to the Lord. But the reality was, God saw a vision much bigger than Cornelius. He saw you. And at that moment, the vision that was given wasn't just a vision to change the house of Cornelius, which it did. But the vision was to change the world. Listen to me. God's got a vision. God's got a plan for you. God's got some next steps for you. And if you have clarity in what God is calling you to do, if you see it, if you understand it, if you follow it, then there's the promise, listen, of the release of the Holy Spirit who will be flooded into your life. The power of the Holy Spirit will come not only kind of into what you're planning on doing, but God will invade things. God will invade your family. God will invade your children and your grandchildren. God will invade your office. God will invade your school. God will invade our city when we follow the vision God has for our life. And so I say to you, go get you a vision. You find what God has for you. Now I'm going to ask you to do two things this week to create clarity toward the vision God has for you. This week, I'm going to ask you to be proactive. This is not, hey, do this next month. I'm going to call you to do it this week. The first one is get you some people. You need people in your life. Because as God reveals that vision to you, you need some other eyes on that vision. People that you love, people that you trust, people that will speak into you. Man, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I hear you. I think God, I don't know. You need that kind of quality check. So you need some people. Now, some of you know I've used this example before, but I love me some football. I'll say it for the third time. The glory of God is revealed in an awesome, well-executed football play. But there's a trend in football where we're now in the no-huddle offense era. Because there's an efficiency issue, there's a tempo issue. We can run more plays, we can get more done if we don't huddle. And so we're running at a frantic pace, and there's an advantage that's gained in football. But listen, some of us are running a no-huddle life. And we do it because there's an efficiency to that. There's stuff to get done, and we feel kind of the tempo of life ordering that we don't huddle. And I'm telling you, yeah, sometimes you can get more done, but we're missing things by not huddling. When I was a player, some of my favorite moments in a game weren't necessarily what happened when we broke the huddle. It was kind of the things that happened in the huddle. Some of the life that gets exchanged, the encouragement that's offered. Some things that are said, which I cannot say. But there is a life-building component to that that I think sometimes even we miss in football because we don't huddle up. And so my encouragement is you got to get some people. One way you can pursue that path is not the only way. But one way you can pursue that path is by looking at the possibility of finding a group to be in this semester. So, of course, out in the hallway, we've got people that can help direct you. Also, the website that's going to be on the screen. Take a picture of that. Write that down because you can go to that link, find information about how we group, and a pathway so that you can find people. Get people in your life. Here's the second thing. Do this this week. Is I want you to schedule some stillness. Schedule some stillness. You got to listen. If you're going to hear a vision from the Lord, you got to listen. And most of us, we're just not in a pace where we can listen unless we schedule the stillness. I love this verse. Be still and know that I am God. See, vision doesn't come out of our own directives. It doesn't come out of our own preferences. It comes from the Lord. You got to have stillness to hear his voice. It's not a surprise. Cornelius and Peter both experienced the vision in a moment quiet listening and prayer. Now, I don't know what stillness is going to look like to you. Here's what it's going to look like for me. Is I'm going to take a few days this week for a fast. I'm able to do that without any kind of problem to my body. I can go without food for a few days, which creates the opportunity for clarity. I can have stillness. I can listen. Maybe that's something that you could do. My wife says, quite frankly, the thing in our culture that could create more stillness for people is to fast from technology. How many times a day are we doing this? Can you imagine if you know, there's a way to like look at your screen time. Sometimes my phone is rude and gives me mine. I didn't ask you. You don't know me. Huh? But can you imagine if you took that screen time and it became stillness? I think we would hear from the Lord. So go get a vision. Yeah. But you're going to have to get some people and schedule some stillness. I think if we do, we'll put ourselves in a pathway. Come on, hear from the Lord. One word from God can change anything.